As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." The word of the Lord.
A reminder, we often say for folks, if you need to sort of a help to pay attention, you're welcome to draw a picture. This morning's passage really lends itself to this. So it's the passage about Matthew being called. It's probably familiar to most of us. Raise your hand if you've heard this passage before. Jesus calling Matthew. So you know the task I have in front of me. It's not like I'm bringing you one from Ecclesiastes. You're like, I've never seen that before. And I've been thinking this week, one, again, if you want to draw of any age, please draw. I'd love to see it. But this is a really beautiful picture about who Jesus is as he invites somebody to follow him. And I've been thinking for myself, like, what are things about this passage that catch my attention in new ways? So I'm gonna ask you to imagine a couple things, and this is sort of the four major things I'm trying to do this morning. One, I want you to think about somebody who has noticed you. So maybe we could throw that slide up, Matthew. Thank you. Someone in your life who you remember who noticed you in a particular way. Could have been in a teacher, your parents, an aunt, an uncle, a godparent, someone who really saw you. Maybe it was at work. Then I want you to think about somebody you loathed. Maybe you still loathe. We're going to get a chance to confess and ask God to help us forgive people later. Maybe there's somebody. And I mean somebody that's not just like, oh, they bother me. But to understand the text, you really need to understand what it means to loathe somebody. So someone who noticed you, someone you loathe, then I'm going to talk about two particular things. I'm going to highlight two things in this passage near the back part of the sermon. And then I'm going to introduce you to an amazing song that you can download or listen to on Spotify or iTunes that encapsulates, I think, a little bit of what it would have meant if Matthew was a country western singer. So that's where I'm headed. We finish our six-week series from the fall on generosity today. We have been looking at what it means that God is generous to us and he forms us into generous people. These last 2 weeks, we're particularly highlighting what it means that God makes a generous community. And if you haven't listened to last week's sermon and you weren't here, I'd really encourage you to do that. It was particularly powerful and brilliant. I thought Johnny had Juan Esteban and Rod Nunez up here to talk about what they have learned, what it's like for our Spanish community, and what they know and can bring to us, what it's like for them to see some of the things Juan Esteban, who's our good friend, priest, pastor from Chile, headed back to be the Bishop of Santiago, what he's noticed in his 2 years. So it's sort of just a really rare window. If you haven't listened to that one or watched it on Facebook, I really encourage you to go do that. So last week, we started looking at what it means to be a generous community. We're finishing that whole series and that part of our series this morning. And this generosity, we believe, again, comes from the good news of Jesus. That's the Greek that we get the word evangelism from, euangelion, the bringer of good news. Jesus is this lavish bringer of good news. And Matthew, in his gospel, is trying to show us over and over again just what that good news looks like. He's showing us through Jesus' teaching, and he's living out this generous good news of what Jesus says again and again is the new kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the future, the truest kingdom, come to earth to live among us. He's seeking to show, particularly to his original Jewish audience, that the long-promised Messiah, the one who will come and make the broken world right, is this Jesus. Good news, generous news, good news forming then a generous community. That's Matthew's point. And he arranges his book in unique ways. Matthew starts with an intro about how Jesus is born. It ends with a conclusion after Jesus' resurrection. And in between those are five major blocks that all finish with a major set of teaching. So if you're studying Matthew, they explain that there's five major blocks of Matthew, and at the end of each block, there's this teaching. The end of the first block, the teaching in the first block, is the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 to 7. How many of you have ever heard about the Sermon on the Mount? Right? It's millennium altering, millennium shaping, that sermon. Jesus there is outlining the arrival again of this new kingdom of heaven. Our passage today, Matthew 9, is in the second major block. And in that block, Jesus is showing how Jesus is bringing that kingdom, this teaching on the kingdom that finished in Matthew 7. Jesus is living that kingdom out in Matthew 8 through 10. He's bringing it down into everyday life. So Jesus didn't just give this theoretical, hey, this is great, this new kingdom. He's then showing, hey, in light of what I told you, this is what it looks like in my kingdom. How it affects people, how it turns what most of us have heard before, this great phrase, Jesus' kingdom is the upside down kingdom. It takes what we expect and turns it on its head. All of Matthew 8 to 10, which is the second block, is Jesus demonstrating what this good news looks like on the ground. And he arranges this block around nine stories. Matthew takes nine stories of Jesus with real people. How are you? If someone says to you, what does Jesus' life and kingdom and good news look like? You don't hand them a tract on the theology of it as much as you say, here's the changed lives of nine people. That's what Matthew's doing. Three groups of three people. And the people Jesus notices are not the people you and I would notice. Or if we did, we would notice them and go the other way. There's lepers, there's Roman centurions, there's sick people in other ways, there's demon-possessed people, there's paralytics. How do you think it made them feel for Jesus to notice them? Think back to who I asked you to think about, someone who's noticed you. When I thought of that question this week, I thought of a man named Don Baylor, who was a Major League Baseball player. Anybody ever remember Don Baylor? Don Baylor was the MVP of the American League in 1979. And my dad was a pastor and had a friend who in Southern California arranged the chapel speakers for the Dodgers and the Angels. Some of you may know that all these Major League teams often weekly or sometimes used to be almost every day would have someone come up and give a short message before the baseball players would go play their game. And so my dad got asked to speak one time to the Angels, and he took me and my brother into the locker room. So we go into the locker room at Angels Stadium, then we go into the sort of the cafeteria area of the locker room, and I'm walking around. There's all these guys you've seen on TV. I'm about 8 or 9 years old. I'm just basically on high freakout. It's like the only mode I have. So my dad goes up to speak. My brother and I sit in the back. These guys come in that I think essentially are walking on water as they enter in. My dad speaks on something. I don't remember anything of what my dad said. What I do remember is as they're leaving this cafeteria room to go play a game that they're getting paid to play on TV, this little kid, me, is sitting in a chair, and Don Baylor comes by, looks at me, and says, come by my locker before you leave. And I'm like, me? Okay. Don Baylor, he could have told me, go outside and blow up a car. I've been like, great, do it. You're Don Baylor. I go by his locker. He looks at me, and he takes a baseball signed by all the Angels and hands me this baseball. And he says, this is for you. That's how people felt when Jesus noticed them. Don didn't need to notice me. He went on to have this long career managing, playing, etc. And I remember thinking, if anybody ever talked bad about Don Baylor, I will just punch him in the face. That's how people feel. They're not people that Don Baylor should notice. And Jesus notices them. Jesus is showing him, this is what my kingdom does. It notices people like little kids in locker rooms. And as Jesus is doing that, expanding his community and our understanding it, everybody loves it. People are thrilled. The religious establishment couldn't be happier, which is, of course, not true. Because he's pushing against what we believe the kingdom should look like, right? What we want in the good news kingdom, this generous kingdom, is for Jesus to be generous to us and just with everybody else. Give me grace, but give you justice. That is the kingdom we would set up. But that's, of course, not what he's doing in these chapters. So we get to our paragraph, which is in Capernaum. the small town that is the base of Jesus' early ministry in Galilee. It's the home for Peter and James and John and Andrew, and Jesus is basing his home there during that time. And like Don Baylor noticing me, Jesus is walking through Capernaum, and he sees somebody. Who does he see? Who does he notice? Matthew. Let's try that again. We all heard the passage read a minute ago. Who does he notice? Matthew, very good. Matthew, who we also know has two names, like many of the others in the Bible. Peter is Cephas, Paul is Saul. Matthew's also Levi, two names. And he's a tax collector. He gives us his real name. In Mark and Luke, he's called Levi. And we know tax collectors are not very popular. In fact, they're loathed. They're hated. The way the Romans collected taxes was a Roman would come and purchase the right to collect taxes in a certain area. So let's say Rob Thompson. Sorry, Rob, I'll make you the Roman. Rob says, I'm gonna collect 5% taxes in this area. But I'm not gonna do it. I'm gonna have a local person, a Jewish person, do the actual collecting of my 5%, and I'm gonna allow them to set a percentage that will make them money. So Rob hires Dave McGuire and says, Dave, you go out and collect the taxes from your Jewish community and just make sure I get my 5%. And Dave can set whatever percent he wants. And so maybe Dave decides, I want to make 8%. So now Dave's going around collecting 13% taxes from us to pay Rob his 5 so he has his 8. Tax collectors were despised by the Jews and distrusted by the Romans. Again, literally hated and loathed. They're seen as traitors. Again, when I ask you to think of somebody who you loathe, maybe you've been betrayed. Maybe you've had somebody betray you, someone who lied about you in your family or at work, someone who took from you. That's who Matthew is in Capernaum. They're not allowed to worship in the synagogue. They're not allowed to come in. Their money's no good for tithing. They're not allowed to give to the community because their money's seen as tainted. We think there's a chance Matthew might have worked for Herod Antipas, who was the son of Herod the Great. Neither of those are good men in the Bible. Up till now, Matthew's been noticed and avoided. Jesus has now noticed him and sought him out, even though he's loathed. Because what Jesus knows is Matthew has actually been hearing and following this kingdom of heaven. He's heard the news. Things are happening around Capernaum. People are getting healed. People are getting demons sent out. A paralytic was just given the ability to walk. And Jesus sees that Matthew has been affected by all this news. So he goes to Matthew and gives him a really simple command. Follow me. Follow me. Leave what you're doing, trust me, obey me, I know you, come follow me. An extraordinarily generous invitation if you're someone who's not noticed and typically loathed by your community. So what does Matthew do? He responds two ways. First, he immediately follows. There's no dilly-dallying, there's no I need to pack up my collector's booth. He says, sure, and I will leave and follow. This despised man is suddenly invited in and says, yes, who absolutely followed Jesus. And then not only does he respond to that generous invitation, he extends one himself, right? Because he invites his other tax collector friends, don't you know that was a fun party, and throws a dinner. It's basically a feast for all. Imagine all the despised people in Capernaum. That's the guest list. Jesus says, sure, I'll come. That's where my kingdom's meant to go. Matthew follows and throws. Pharisees, again, they respond. They are not full of euangelion and good news. They're full of anger. Why is Jesus with any of these people if he's supposed to be the Messiah? Why isn't he doing what we do? This doesn't meet our expectations. He should bend to our will. The writer Michael Green says, they despise Matthew. And though they are immaculate in their sacrifices, they are devoid of mercy. Immaculate in their sacrifices. Maybe we feel like we should be immaculate in our church going, our prayers, line up our theology, but we hate those who are different in their views from us. Maybe we lack mercy. But Jesus says, I'm not what you expect. My kingdom isn't what you expect. This is a generous, good news, overflowing community. I don't just extend grace to you and justice to those you don't like. I extend grace to people you least expect it to go to. So two things, notice, loathe, now two things. What can we take away from this very familiar story that's so great and so powerful? First, Matthew again shows us and reminds us who is in the generous community. Who's in? Are you in the generous community? How would you know? Would you like to be in? Are you in? Why is somebody in? Is it the super cool, the super rich, certain ethnicity, people who can own a home in Northern Virginia, Democrats or Republicans, people with signs in the yard or people without signs in the yards, people who are athletes in high school or those in band in high school or those who are in theater in high school, people with high or low SAT scores, people whose kids are doing great, people whose kids are not doing great. Who's in this generous community? Jesus, at the end of his interaction with the Pharisees and in his actions with Matthew, shows us again and again, this is who's in. I came for the sick. I came for those who are desperate for a Savior. And if you are desperate for a Savior, then you can be in. That's the bottom line requirement to be a part of this generous community. You and I are community people drawn by our need. Matthew, leper, centurion, paralytic, Dean, Richard, Carolyn. We're here because of our need and because we know what Jesus has done for us. People in the community are people who understand we're here because of the generosity of Jesus. Jesus notices Matthew. Jesus notices you. There's a man named J.C. Ryle who was a bishop in Liverpool, England. He says this about this passage. With Christ, nothing is impossible. He can change any heart. I love this phrase. He can take a tax gatherer and make him a disciple. How might you put your own name in there? He can take a blank and make him a disciple. Ryle goes on to say, sinners we are in the day we first come to Jesus, and poor, needy sinners we shall continue to be so long as we live. You and I are needy the first day you come to Jesus, and you're needy until you go to heaven. Imagine for a second Jesus has a fire pit with his disciples. Think about the contrast and even the hostility, the mutual loathing across the fire. One of Jesus' disciples is someone named Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were committed to overthrowing Rome militarily with violence. Hated Rome, hated collaborators with Rome, hated traitors to Rome. So Simon the Zealot has one seat at the fire. Probably as far as he could get away from Simon is Matthew, 180 degrees, who's again a collaborator with the enemy, hated, loathed. We've covered that. It's probable that Matthew was the tax collector for Peter and Andrew and James and John and their fishing business. We know James and John left their boats with their father, so it's probably their father's business. It's probable Matthew cheated and stole from James and John's dad and James and John. Generous community. Grace for me, but grace for that guy? After I punch him at night when he's not looking. After he pays me back the money he owes me and my dad. That kingdom is frankly a little too big for me. Loathing. Jesus is bringing together in his 12 disciples a representation of just how big his kingdom is. You also just have from loathing, just annoying, I think, probably in the way people are. We know Andrew, who brought his brother Peter, seems to be all about people in relationship. People, 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 people. Probably never met someone he didn't want to know better, bringing all kinds of people to Jesus over and over. You read in other Gospels, you read about Nathanael, who's this truth teller. I will tell the truth. I don't care if it hurts somebody's feelings. Can you picture that? Warm, truth, truth, truth. You know people, maybe you know where you are. Maybe you're Andrew, maybe you're Nathaniel. That's going to be a really fun evening after hearing Jesus teach on the soil, for instance. You got two sets of brothers, just the general tension families have, all made into Jesus' new kingdom on heaven, kingdom of heaven, generous gospel community. Sometimes when we read this passage, I think what we do with Matthew is we highlight, ooh, look how extreme he is as a follower of Jesus. Look at that notorious guy at the fire pit. Be like at your own house. Well, that's my notorious Uncle Matthew. But what Matthew is trying to show that Jesus was teaching in the Gospel of Matthew is that you and I are notorious too. It isn't just Matthew that's in need of a Savior. It's you and me. As desperately as Matthew needed a Savior, you need a Savior. That's who's in the community. That's how big God's mercy is. That's the message of this kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Matthew wrote just a few chapters before, who realize how true it is that we all need God's generosity and how amazing it is that he gives it to us in Jesus. Otherwise, it's a little like saying around the fire pit, well, if I was at the fire pit, you know, Matthew probably needs Jesus, the whole Jesus on the cross. And I just need like a little bit of Jesus on the cross. First thing, who's in the community? Anyone who knows they're desperate for a Savior, come and join the rest of us who are desperate. Second thing, Matthew shows us, of course, how to respond to Jesus' generosity. He doesn't just receive this good news for himself, he responds and throws his own party. One writer says, Matthew believes that this conversion is worth celebrating. His life being totally changed and being part of the upside down kingdom is worth the party. Next week, we celebrate the anniversary of our church, talk about more announcements. But in essence, what we're doing is not celebrating a church. We're celebrating these conversions are worth the party. Being together as a community changed by Jesus is worth the party. I have good news, Matthew says. I'm going to share it. It feels weird not to tell my friends. I know nobody likes them. We know everybody hates us. He's humbled and stunned and missional. He who has been noticed notices others, which just begs that question for us, right? When's the last time we noticed someone in our busy Northern Virginia lives? People who are ignored, people who are needy, people who are ostracized, people who might be loathed at home, at work, on the metro. Super powerful to me, super worth mulling on. Where is Matthew when he is noticed by Jesus? Because it's clear what he's doing is at this place, he is thinking about Jesus, wondering about Jesus, reflecting about Jesus. Is Matthew at church? No. Is Matthew at a great cornhole event, as great as that might be to have him there? No. Is he at the women's wine event this week? No, because for women, that'd be weird, right? But he's not at that event. Was he on the men's retreat? No, he's at work. Matthew's at work when he's noticed by Jesus. When you go to work tomorrow as a member of the generous community, who might be there mulling on Jesus, needing you to notice them? A measure of our own sense of gratitude for the gospel, for the good news, is how excited you and I are to throw a party for others to know this same good news. How aware am I of my own joy at my Savior? A measure is how excited am I to throw a party for other people to know that Savior. Because remember, this story is his autobiography. In this story, what's the name of the tax collector? Matthew. I think Peter and John, he has two names that might change a little bit just out of kindness. But Matthew makes sure you know it's him. I was the hated one. I was loathed. And he could have told this story without telling us he's a tax collector. Right? He could have said, in Capernaum, there's a guy at work, and Jesus came by and noticed him and said, come. And this guy was so excited and changed by Jesus, he threw a party. You could do all that without telling us who he is. But he didn't do that. That's how deep his gratitude is. So a few weeks ago, as I'm thinking about this text and this passage, I read the news that Kris Kristofferson passed away. How many of you are familiar with Kris Kristofferson? Sort of a Hall of Fame songwriter, actor, just a super interesting person. Kristofferson was an army brat, grew up, his dad was a major general in the army. He went to Oxford. He joined the army. He was a helicopter pilot, both in the military and at oil, going to oil rigs, thank you, off the coast in the Gulf of Mexico. Then he decided he wanted to be a songwriter, as everyone does, and then an actor. And one of his biggest hits was a song called Why Me, Lord? It was recorded by Elvis and Johnny Cash. And I think if Matthew was a army brat, Oxford student, helicopter pilot, tax collector, this is the song he would have written coming out of this passage. This is the chorus, or the verse, the chorus in the second verse. Why me, Lord, what have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known? Tell me, Lord, what did I ever do that was worth loving you or the kindness you've shown? How many of you ever heard this song before? You have to have just the gravelly, I don't smoke enough to sing it the way it should be sung. But it's so powerful, right? And then here's the chorus. Lord, help me, Jesus. I've wasted, and so help me, Jesus. I know what I am. Now that I know that I've needed you so, help me, Jesus. My soul's in your hand. That's Matthew. He's humming that as people come into the house. I know what I am. I'm wasted. But help me, my soul's in your hand. But then this is the second verse. This is Matthew as he's asking God what he can do in response. Tell me, Lord, if you think there's a way I can try to repay all I've taken from you. Maybe, Lord, I can show someone else what I've been through myself on my way back to you. There's a couple more verses that are so great. Again, I'd encourage you to listen to it on the way home. This is the generous community. The first verse is what Jesus does to us. And the second verse is what Jesus uses us to go and tell the world. You and I come in contact with people every day who are singing this chorus, whether they know it or not. Lord, help me, Jesus, I've wasted. And so help me, Jesus, I know that I am. Now that I know that I've needed you so, help me, Jesus, my soul's in your hand. So imagine now your own fire pit and who you're going to invite. What does it look like? Your neighborhood, your friends, your work, your school. You're going to use Jesus' fire pit as a template for your own. Who would you invite? Who would be the Corneliuses from Acts 10 or the Matthews from Matthew 9 in our areas that would need to be invited if we were changed by Jesus that much? People of different ethnicity, people who disagree with our political views, people who don't agree with the good news of the gospel. Because I think over the next few weeks, particularly with the election and after the election, our communities are going to need you and I to live this out. It can't just be a theoretical, isn't the Sermon on the Mount great? What you and I are sent to do and strengthened to do and can do together is to be Matthew 8 to 10. Oh, this is Jesus on the ground. This is Jesus affecting 9 people. And Lord willing, this is Jesus doing something to have people say, yeah, I'll follow you too. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for Matthew's courage, not only to follow you, but to invite others, and then to write this gospel for us. What an amazing response to you, Lord, that we can see his autobiography in these few verses, and for how changed he was. Lord, I pray that you would remind us, one, that we can come if we're here in desperation. Maybe many of us showed up, and really all we can hear this morning is that amazing, comforting reminder that if we're here and we are desperate for you, that is where we're to be, that you invite us in. Lord, I pray too that as we head out into the week, particularly the next few weeks in our country and in this city, that we would be spilling forth with gratitude and generosity the way Matthew did and the way you did to him, that we would notice people, that your good news, your euangelion would go forth from us because it came to us from you. In your holy name, amen.